If you'll turn in your Bibles to John 14, Gospel of John chapter 14, I'm going to look at part of a verse, verse 23, John 14, 23. If you take notes, I've entitled a message, Home is Where the Heart Is. Home is where the heart is. Thus saith the Lord, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Before we look at this passage, let's pray and ask the Lord to open our minds and hearts to it. Again, Father, we come to you with the preaching of your word, and we ask you, Holy Spirit, to walk amongst us. And there's something in here for everybody, Lord. So we pray that you would open up our hearts and minds and let us leave here with an application. Let us leave here knowing where our hearts are. Really where they are. Help us, Lord, to get a blessing from this. And if there's one listening who doesn't know Christ, who hasn't come to know us, their Savior, and pray, Lord, that you might convict that one and they might come forth and accept or receive the cross of Christ and pick it up and walk with it. May your will be done with that. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Home is where the heart is. You don't hear that anymore too much, right? It's an old saying. I remember being a kid growing up, home is where the heart is. Most of us know what it's like when we're away from home for a while. Our minds tend to go back to the people and the places and the events, the things that we remember we did, maybe perhaps as children or as adults. And when we're gone for any length of time from home, when we're gone, our hearts yearn to go back there, don't they? We want to refresh ourselves with the memories and the sights and the sounds of being home. I remember specifically being away from home in the military for a while. And of course, every so often you call home, but it's not the same. My heart was always there, but just the voices on the phone weren't enough. But as soon as I got leave and I could go home, it was altogether different. I took in all the sights, all the smells, all the hugs, all the things that make home home. Even though you leave it, your heart always, you always know that your home is where your heart is. And it doesn't matter, by the way, if you live somewhere in a secluded mansion, or a mansion, or if you live in the countryside, or third floor apartment in some slum area. It doesn't matter at all where you live. Home is where the heart is. You see, home is not so much a physical place, is it? It's a mental attitude. That's because home is a place where we feel we belong. A place where we find shelter from the storms in our life. A place where we find people who love us and want to help us. A place where our heart can find rest and peace. Is at home. Home is where the heart is. Not just applies to the physical home that we have. It applies in the physical world, and it also applies in the spiritual world. But there is one exception to that in the physical world. In the physical realm, you can plant your heart anywhere you like. Home is where you want it to be. If you want your home to be in Connecticut, in Florida, overseas, you can go. You can make your home anywhere you choose. But in the spiritual realm, because you are spiritual creatures, there's a spiritual realm as well. Your home is limited to two neighborhoods, just two. For those outside of Christ, those two neighborhoods are, your home is either in the world or in the little kingdom of I. There's no third place. That's it. No other place in this universe for a heart that's spiritually dead to call home other than the world or the little kingdom of I. And unfortunately, it's very sad to say that most people in the world live in one of those two or both of those two neighborhoods. And they live there because they're spiritually dead to God. And most of them are remain spiritually dead to God for all their life. That's the bad news. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 2:12. This is what it's like to live in the two neighborhoods of the world in the flesh. You were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That is the estate of everybody whose heart is in the world or in the flesh. That's their spiritual estate. That's why I tell you many times, before I was saved, I thought I had a purpose in life, and I did. It was getting to the next day, the next paycheck, the next vacation. That was the only purpose. And because that was the only purpose, it really was no purpose at all. Spiritually speaking, without Christ, all of us here, even believers at one point, grew up in both of those two neighborhoods, in the world and in the little kingdom of I. And we all know very well the streets in those neighborhoods, don't we? We know very well. But 2,000, a little over 2,000 years ago, a new spiritual neighborhood was created. It was created over 2,000 years ago. It's a gated community that only accepts members from one family, God's family. I never knew what a gated community was until I went to Florida and visited my brother. There's a gated community. That means that community is set apart for the residents there. And if you're not a resident or a friend of a resident, you can't get in. They don't want you in. In the spiritual realm, the same thing applies. God's community is a gated community. And the only way you can get in, it's a new place to call home. And the only way you can get in is with a key. It's a place where God's elect can find great love, they can find joy, they can find peace. It's a place where their heart can be parked and enjoy all the benefits of this world. Even while they're here, they can enjoy that, the spiritual benefits. A place where the heart can have peace, a peace that this world can't even imagine. It's a place where people and angels and the sovereign God cohabit. There's no sin up there. There's no dirt up there. Everything is absolutely perfect in heaven. Perfect. This new neighborhood for our heart is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus preached about that neighborhood. Turn to Matthew. Go in your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 4. It's important that you do that because I want you to read this because it's something that we think about, but sometimes seeing it makes it more real. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew 4:17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what Jesus said. And he established that neighborhood the very moment he resurrected from the dead. It was established. I have a proof verse for that. Ephesians 2:18-19. This is the new neighborhood. For through him, that is Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's the new neighborhood. That's as a Christian, as a believing Christian, that's where your home is. You may have a home here. You have dual residences in the sense that you have a physical home, but your heart's home should be in heaven. Let's look at our text. Here's the spiritual key. The spiritual key to that gated community is this. If anyone loves me, He'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The first part of that sentence is, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That is the key. Obey and submit God is the key to the kingdom of heaven. The second part of that, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him, is the promise of glory. Now, this morning, because we could talk about this verse for like days, this morning, I just want to look and focus on the key. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. We'll take a look at those promises at another time. First of all, I want to let you know that it was a command. And in issuing the command, if anybody loves me, he'll keep my word, Jesus made the point, those who love him must submit and obey and live by his word. I have heard 100, without exaggeration, at least 100 professing Christians tell me how they love God, they obey God, and they submit to God. And yet they're still living in their old neighborhood. It can't be. It's a new neighborhood. And the only way you get in there is with the key that comes from obeying, submitting, and living for Jesus Christ. There are many movements that have made millions of tares, counterfeit Christians, just by saying, oh, believe in Jesus and you're saved. No, they forget the big part. You must believe in him enough and love him enough to keep his word. And in keeping his word means you're living your life for him. It's very important you understand that love is an emotion. It's an emotion that motivates, you ready for this? It motivates a soul to take physical action. Did you know that? It's a verb. And it motivates a person to take physical action. And it's also a verb. And a verb means it's an emotion in action. We see that principle at work when two people meet, when a man and a woman are in love. I had to say man and a woman because of the culture we live in. Okay? When two people, but I would have said 10 years ago, When two lovers meet. But if I say that now, I'm going to get stoned or something. So I'm not going to do it. When a man and a woman are in love, what happens? What happens when people are in love? What happens? Their love for each other changes their lives. Doesn't it, Wendy? It changes their lives. Their whole being is driven with one reason, a purpose to please their partner. All of a sudden, their partner becomes more important to them than themselves. That's love in action. Their thoughts are constantly filled with the one they love. Their actions revolve around them, around the things that they do, the things that they like, the things that they've seen, conversations they've had with them. They dream about them. Lovers dream about each other. And they go out of their way to please them. They do things they would never do for another human being, but they do it for them because they love them. And they spend every free moment they have with that person that's so dear to them. Being with the one you love is so very important. And they want to do everything possible to please them. Basically, that means when you love somebody, you give them your heart and they give you their heart in return. That's what loving somebody is. Sound familiar? That's exactly what Jesus is saying in our text. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and we'll make our home with him. No different than when two human beings love each other, no different. He's saying, treat us the same way. Love me enough to live for me. Love me enough to make me the center of your world. Love me enough to think about me all day long. Love me enough to help bear your burdens. Love me enough to do that. Love me enough to live for me. Love me enough to obey me. And not one thing God ever asked any child to do was bad for them. Not one thing. Not one thing that God commands his children to do is bad for them. I once, I had read the Bible through a couple of times. I started reading commentaries. I'm so in love with God that I still am, but back then it was almost euphoric, I felt, because I was seeing him in my life every day. I was going to college, and in college, my midterm exam was 50 Bible verses. They give you 50 Bible verses and say, you better know 25 of them. I looked around like, are you serious? Who's going to do that? And the lowest grade I ever got in any of the 66 classes I took on the Bible, the lowest was a B minus. That wasn't me. And when that happens, you get really excited about God because he's working in you, and your love for him grows because you can feel his love in your life. That's the problem today. The church isn't feeling the love of God because they're apostatizing from God. They're not drawing near to God. They're going away from God. Most churches are more concerned about filling the pews than they are filling hearts. Crazy. There's no love. The home is where the heart is. And most of evangelical church today, their hearts are not in the gated community of glory, the kingdom of God. They are not. Jesus himself said that in Matthew 15:8-9, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me. These are counterfeit Christians he's talking to, people who follow him, who say, oh yeah, I love you. Oh yeah, I'm following your commandments. Puppycock, you're not. They give God lip service. They claim to love him, but they give him lip service, and lip service is not love. How many times have we seen that? When people say, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. But their actions show something altogether different. That's what he was saying. They claim to love God. They claim to live with God. But the fact is, they're like the dog that returns to his own vomit. They keep returning to the old neighborhood that they grew up in. They're reluctant to give it up. They don't give it up. You have to give it up. Our Lord spoke of this when he asked, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I tell you? In Luke 6:46. Listen, many professing Christians today flatter themselves by thinking Jesus went to prepare a home for them. We just read that. He didn't go to prepare a home for a tear. He didn't go. He didn't die on that cross for somebody to give him lip service. We have to understand, we'll never understand the true significance of that suffering he went through when he took my sins and your sins on him. But I'm certain of this. He won't accept lip service. God won't accept lip service from anybody. He doesn't even like a lukewarm heart. You either love God or you don't. It's that simple. You can claim you love him. You can tell me, you can tell everybody, you can even tell yourself you love them. But if you're not living for them, you don't love them. And you're not getting into that gated community. It's important to understand that. And the reason is because of instead of these false Christians, instead of focusing on the home in heaven, on focusing on their Savior, focusing on what God is doing for them, their heart, their time, and their zeal is wasted on earthly pursuits. That's what they do. They excuse themselves from worship services so they can attend birthday parties, dinners, social events, hobbies, go play golf, whatever it is. That's not love. That's saying, I love me because I'm going to play golf today, Lord. And, you know, I could take a day off, right? I'm going to heaven. Listen, loving God is a very serious thing, and you either do it or you don't. And you know, the problem with many human beings is We know what conditional love is. Conditional love is, well, I love you. Yeah, everything's going great. Yeah, I love you so much. Come here, give me a hug. Everything is good. But then let somebody make a mistake in that relationship. Well, you know what? You know, I don't need a kiss. I don't need a hug. I need an explanation, okay? That's where it goes. God's not like that. He shed his love abroad in your heart so that you would have his unconditional love and you would be able to love him and everybody in this world unconditionally. Not yourself. Not yourself. You're not supposed to love yourself. Sure, you're supposed to take care of yourself. But when you start making excuses for worship service, when you start making excuses for Bible studies, when you stop taking time out for personal spiritual growth, you're not loving God. You may think you are. You may say you do. You may go to a church and you may even be in the choir and something called a worship band or whatever it is. You might be in all of that stuff, but you're not loving God. And I think in your hearts, you all know it, whoever you are. I think you do. Loving God is very simple. Obey my commandments. Continue in my word. You are my disciple. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And that freedom is loving God. In Luke, one other thing. Those who only profess to know Christ, the people I was just talking about, they have no problem putting their personal life ahead of God. I'm not saying, and let me just be clear, I'm not saying that there aren't times when things come up when you don't do that. I'm saying when you make it a habit. Isn't that true? When you make things a habit, then there's a problem. In Luke 9:67, Jesus gives a warning to those disciples who excuse themselves from following. Remember the story? Man says, oh, I want to follow you, but I got to go bury my dead father. He said, let the dead bury the dead. And another one said, well, I got married and I got to go home and I got to have a honeymoon or something. I forget exactly how it went. And Jesus said, he said this, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. That means God is not pleased with the servant who has one foot in the gateway, in the gated community of heaven, and the other foot in the old neighborhood. He has no patience for that. He will not accept it. He says it in that verse, you are unfit for the kingdom of God. And what that simply means is this, you're either for me or you're against me. You either gather with me or you scatter. You either love me or you don't. All simple stuff. Simple stuff. And all we have to do is understand what love is. And that's even simple. I mean, I remember a long time ago having conversations with people before I was saved about what is love? I mean, isn't love just this and that, blah, 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 blah. I know what love is now. Love is having a purpose. And that purpose, the only, I'm trying to think of the word. The only great purpose in any life is love. And the only great person in any life to love is God. Above all things, it's the first commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, with all thy heart, with all thy strength. All of you. That's what love is. And he demands, he says, I gave my son for you. I paid the rent in heaven for all eternity for you by sending him up on that cross and having him die for you. And now you're walking here for a lousy 100 years, even if it was 100 years, and you're not going to love me every day. And then you expect to come home and say, okay, where's my place? Where's my mansion? Don't work that way. You love God every day here. He did that. He paid the rent of glory so that he could adopt you, bring you into that gated community, and let you live there for all eternity, rent-free. There's no rent there. You got to love them. You got to love them. See, the problem in the 21st century church today, the evangelical churches, they don't believe God is sovereign. They don't believe it. They don't believe God hates lukewarmness. They don't believe that putting anything before God is idolatry. And that's exactly what it is. They don't believe 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. They don't believe it. It's going to happen, whether you believe it or not. Do you understand that if the kingdom of God is not in your hearts, it's not your home? If it's not in your heart, if the heart away from your heart, I forget how I said that. If your heart is not with God, that's not your home. Wherever your heart is, that's your home. And let me ask you something. If your heart isn't a full-time resident in the kingdom of glory, if it is not a full-time resident, then why do you expect heaven to be your home? How can you expect that? How? No person has ever gone to heaven whose heart doesn't already reside there. If your heart doesn't reside in heaven now, it's not going to reside later on. Why? Because you don't love him. You can rationalize, you can make excuses, but if your heart is not at home with God now, it won't be at home with him when you leave this planet. It will not. You have to understand that. I'm going to give you a proof first. Our Lord Jesus himself, God incarnate, testifies to that in Matthew 7:21-7:23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He just gave you the answer. That's who's going to go to heaven. On that day, Judgment Day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesize in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? They're going to all do it. Judas Iscariot will probably be top of the list. Hey, look, I cast out demons. I gave sight to the blind. I did all these miracles. What do you mean I don't have a room up there? He doesn't. His heart was never with God. His heart was always in the world with the money back. And then after they say, cast out demons and do many mighty works, Jesus goes on and says, and then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You know that word never knew you doesn't mean I didn't know who you were. You know what it meant? I never loved you. I never loved you. Why? Because you never loved me. You have to understand something. The love of, first God loved us, then he took his love and put it in us. And if that love of God is in you, then you're able to love him. And you're able to make him the premier of your life. But you got to do it. And if you can't do it, then you have to say, how come I can't do it? Why can't I love God the way I want to love God? I know I'm not doing it right. Well, I don't know. I think you need to, at the end of this, I'll tell you how to do that, I should say. But let me tell you why believers, every believer's heart should be at home with the Lord. Let me give you some reasons why. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That cross, you have no idea. You can't even imagine the cost of that. I'm not talking about the lumber. I'm talking about my sin and your sin that went on him who was sinless. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. When Christ went to that cross and he died for Jerry's sins, Not even Jerry being here. It all happened. That all happened in the future. Her righteousness, when she came into this world, she was given guardian angels, and those guardian angels kept her alive till she got saved, and they're still protecting her because he loved her that much before the worlds were formed. We read that in Ephesians 1:4. He has chosen you before the foundation of the world. And in return for that, she saw the light, she received Christ as her Savior, and now she lives her life for Christ as best she can every day. He accepts that. It's the people who claim Christ and say, I'm living for you, and in their heart, they're not. That's the difference. John 3:16, here's another reason. God's love for his people, it just decorates the New Testament. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 1:5, in love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And how about this? Romans 8:1, the forgiveness of sins. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's all from him. And eternal life. 1 John 5:11, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. If you love Jesus Christ, if you truly love him, then you're going to obey his commandments. If you don't love him, you're going to make excuses for it. You're not going to do it. You're going to put up a real good story, but then when judgment day comes, there's no story to be told. No story, because once you leave this world, if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, there's no do-overs. None. It's done. You're guilty as charged. Why? Because you left this world and all you brought with you was your sin list. Your sin of all your sins. That's it. And that's only a small sampling of why your heart should be at home with Christ right now. If you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, or if you profess Christ, you have a dual residence in your heart. It's not acceptable to God. If you're a professing Christian and you're not living your life for Christ, you're not pleasing him. You can't please him. He will not take half of you. Gated community is only for people that are whole, together, all in Christ. It's eternally important that you consider what neighborhood you're living in, because one day you're gonna find out. If you won't admit it to yourself now, if you deceive yourself now, when judgment day comes, there's no deceiving yourself then. You'll stand before him naked. You won't have a word to say because you know you're guilty, and all you're going to do is listen to the sentence, whatever sentence he gives you for what you've done in this world. That's it. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Why would you go to a church, or why would you have a Bible and read it and try to understand it? If you don't want to get to heaven, if you don't want to love God, why would you do that? Some people do it because they like the idea of God. They don't like God. They don't like the book. They don't like the rules. They like their sin. They don't like it. So they don't do it. Other people do it because they're afraid. Oh, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell, but I don't want to give up that sin. That's the only thing. The Bible says many are called. The call goes out. It's going out right now to everybody online and everybody in here. Repent of your sins. If you repent of your sins, you come to God and you repent of them sins and you ask him to save you. He will do that. Bible says in Romans 10:13, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You'll be saved. You have to understand something. This is real as rain. And none of us know when it's going to happen, when we're going to leave this world and go to another world. We just know this. We better be ready. If you want to upgrade your spiritual dwelling, if you want to get out of that old slummy neighborhood that you lived in all of your life, if you want to get out of there and find a new dwelling, you call or see me, and I'll show you in his word how all you have to do is repent of your sins and obey his commandments. And for those of us whose heart has found a resting place in Christ, if home is where our heart is, and if that's heaven, we found that resting place, we should rejoice. We should never stop rejoicing. That's why he says, rejoice forevermore. Rejoice because your heart is already at home in the eternal kingdom of glory. And you have the keys. Each and every one of you have the key that opens the gates of glory, where you will enjoy, as Psalm 16:11 says, pleasures forevermore. I leave you with the promise of John 14:1-3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, but believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, David. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. And this is the best part, that where I am, there you may also be. You need to ask yourself if you're going to be with him or not. If you're with him, then you're blessed. Take that spiritual takeout home and enjoy it. If you're saved, take that spiritual takeout home and enjoy it. Feed on it every single day. And watch what it does in growing your and strengthening your faith and growing your intimacy with God. There's no better way to grow closer to someone than to love them. And that's all he's asking you guys to do. Love him, obey me and love me, and then buckle up. Let's pray.